So let's turn again to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, and I'll read beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Father, I ask you please to help us now Lord, you know how weak we all are. Father, I pray that you would speak. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would take your sword, which is the Word of God, and that you would cut deeply. And I pray, Father, that we would hear from heaven. I pray, Father, that you would give ears to hear, and that you would give eyes to see. I pray you would make your word to be like a fire that burns, like a hammer that breaks in pieces. I pray, Lord, that you would give us grace to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. I pray, Father, that you would draw near and help your people and form Christ in us and bless this word, that it would not fall to the ground, but that it would run swiftly and be glorified, that you would exalt Christ in our hearts and in our minds, that you would form Christ in us, that you would put faith into our hearts. Because we know, Father, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Help us, I ask. Search us out. Cleanse us from all of our sins and from our unbelief. Amen. I think that if I could summarize my burden for this morning, when I think about all of you, I hope you know that I love you very much, and that I have a great burden for every one of us, for our souls, and for this church, and for the work of God that I observe here. We're in different places, and some of us are more advanced in years and more advanced in holiness, more advanced in walking with God, and some of us are in different places, were freshly converted, were young, young biologically, young in the faith. But I think that if I had to pick one word to summarize or to express, to characterize this church, and for many of us individually, if I had to pick one word that would describe what we're like right now, it would be immature. And please don't take this to be critical or unkind, and don't think that I'm trying to speak down to anyone, because I'm including myself in this. All of us feel a lacking. All of us feel an inconsistency, a lack of depth. The picture that I have in my mind is, you think about these little sapling trees, and there's life there. They've come up out of the ground, but they're very weak, they're very fragile, they're very delicate, they can't support very much weight. And you think about a storm blast coming, and boom, that thing is not going to stand. It doesn't have a chance. But you think about that sapling, the roots going deep down into the soil, drawing nutrients, drawing life, drawing strength, and expanding and enlarging and growing into this mighty oak tree. That oak tree will stand. It'll be strong enough. It'll be stable enough. And that is my burden for us as a church, and for us individually, that we would grow, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn to chapter 3 of 2 Peter. I meant to read this before, but I'll read it now. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. This is the end of the epistle. And Peter says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness." How do you keep from falling away? How do you keep from being enticed, from being drawn away by these unprincipled men? What's the answer? Peter says in verse 18, "But grow, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So I'd like to speak this morning on growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in grace. I'd like to read one more passage by way of introduction. Turn over to Ephesians, please, chapter 4. Hold your place in 2 Peter. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul writes, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." Why? What is the purpose? What is the function of the spiritual gifts and the spiritual ministries which Christ has given to the church? Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Verse 13, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. That is my burden. Brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul is speaking to people, the Corinthian church. They thought they were big stuff. They were puffed up with knowledge. They were puffed up with their spiritual gifts. They were exalted in their own minds. And Paul said, "You are babes. You're carnal. I have to feed you with milk. I can't even give you solid food. You're babes." And he says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, "Act like men." Act like men. That is a commandment from God to us, that we no longer be children. Children are fragile. Children are soft. You touch them, they don't have any muscle tone. They can't support themselves. They're flabby. We don't want to be flabby, soft, undeveloped, unmature, weak, feeble Christians. We want to be men. Men of God, women of God, strong, stable, sound, mature. It's my duty in the gospel of Christ to warn every one of you that there is, if you look to the skies, there are storm clouds. There's a storm coming. We will not stand. We will not have the strength. You will not have the strength to stand and to withstand in the evil day unless you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sometimes we read biographies, Christian biographies, and we get very impressed by some of these people. And we ask, how do we explain this? How does God raise up a George Whitefield, or a George Mueller, or a David Brainerd, or a Bob Jennings, or an Apostle Paul? Where do they come from? How did they get so strong? How did they get so mature? How did they get so powerful? How did they get so fruitful? It's to that question I'd like to address your attention this morning. And that's why I've asked that we would look together at 2 Peter, because this is the exact context of 2 Peter. Peter is writing to a group of people that had suffered for the sake of Christ. And now, in 2 Peter, he is specifically concerned that they would be prepared to withstand the deluge of false teaching that was invading the church at this time. When we read this before, I hope you noticed that the entire second chapter of this epistle is devoted to warnings about false teachers invading the church. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he says that these men secretly introduce destructive heresies, that they're creeping into the church. And Peter is saying, I want you to be ready. I want you to be on your guard. I want you to be strong enough to withstand them. And his answer, how are we going to have the strength? How are we going to have the stability, the wisdom, the knowledge, the clarity to be able to withstand these men? His answer is, you have to grow. You have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that's my subject for this morning. By way of outline, let me give you the headings. First of all, I want to look at the power to grow. The power to grow. And that'll be from verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 begins, seeing that His divine power. Secondly, I'd like to look at the means for growth. Verse 5 says, applying all diligence. So there's diligence, there's hard work, there's effort involved in growing in grace. Number 3, I'd like to look at the qualities that must grow. Verses 5 through 7 describe 7 specific qualities that Peter says must be ours and increasing and growing if we're to be mature Christians. And then number 4, lastly, I'd like to look at the necessity of growth. Verses 8 through 11 makes it very clear, and I hope I can convince you guys from this passage that the stakes are very high, and if we don't grow, there's much at stake and we're in big trouble. So, number 1, the power to grow. Verses 3 and 4 are describing regeneration. This is one way that the Bible describes what happens to a person when they become a Christian. If you look at the context in verse 1, to whom was Peter writing this epistle? He says in verse 1, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. In, I think, the King James, he says, a like precious faith. And that has to do with value. There is a kind of faith that has no value. There is a kind of faith that is worthless and will land you in hell. But there is a kind of faith that is of greater value than gold refined in the fire. And that is the kind of faith that Peter is assuming is true about these people to whom he writes. It's the kind of faith which really is the same thing as a knowledge of God. You see that language again and again, especially here in chapter 1. He speaks about the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again in chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're speaking here about saving faith. We're talking about conversion. We're talking about regeneration. And when a person is born again, there is the release of divine, almighty, omnipotent power into their life. There is the implantation of the divine seed into the soul when a person believes the gospel. And it is God giving life and giving the potential that we would grow through his almighty power. Read it. Let's read it again. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Seeing that his divine power, we're talking here about the power of God, and it's that power that is available to us. It's that power that causes and creates the potential that every Christian would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Consider these verses. Ephesians 1, verse 19. Paul says that this is the very power by which God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the power at work in you. The power that raised Christ from the dead. You say, is there a greater power than nuclear power? Is there a greater power than the power of the Son? Yes, there's the power of the risen Son of God. And that's the power that's at work in your life if you're a Christian, if you have this like precious faith. Philippians 2, verse 12, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, I am able to do all things through Christ who constantly infuses me with strength. It's the very strength and the power of God that's infused into the Christian that they might grow in the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's the power of God supplied, provided freely for us that we might grow. Secondly, that's the power to grow. Consider the provision that we might grow. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We have the power to grow. We have the provision made for us. Think of this. Everything that you need in the Christian life, everything that you need for holiness, everything that you need to make progress, to take ground, to resist sin, everything is freely, graciously, abundantly, richly provided for you in the person of God's Son. Think of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 16, of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. The fullness of Christ. And it is from that fullness of the Son of God, the incarnate Christ, that we draw life and grace and strength and power and holiness and everything pertaining to life and godliness. Colossians 2, verse 9 says that in Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God pouring all the fullness of the triune deity into a human body. And then verse 10, you are complete in him, complete in the fullness of Christ. Everything that is required, everything that you need, whether it's wisdom, whether it's righteousness, whether it's sanctification, whether it's redemption, God has made Christ to be all these things for his people. You have an inexhaustible stream from which to drink, an inexhaustible fountain from which to draw everything that you need. The power of God, the provision of God. What about the promises of God? Look at verse 4. By these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Precious and magnificent promises. So that you may become partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? That means being conformed to the image of Christ. When God made Adam, the first man, he made him in the image of God. When Adam fell, that image of God was defaced, and man received a fallen, sinful, rebellious nature against God. But praise be to God, through the last Adam, he is recreating a new race of men, again conformed to the image of God. We are made partakers of the divine nature. Hebrews 12 verse 10 says that we might become partakers of his holiness. We're talking here about the power to grow in grace. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So these promises, these magnificent, these precious, these exceedingly great promises that God has provided for us are in order that we might be conformed to the holy character of God and that we might escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Brethren, the promises of God. Think of this. Spurgeon referred to the Bible as faith's checkbook. You've got in this book all these promises. They're like checks signed by God that you can cash them in when you need them. Every need that arises in your life, every temptation that arises in your life, everything that you need for life and for godliness, there's a promise here for it. Think of the promises that God has made for resisting sin. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, God promises you, he promises you, no temptation has overtaken you. Except that which is common to man. I am faithful. I will provide the way of escape that you may bear up under it. That's a promise. That's a magnificent promise. Think of James 4 verse 7. The devil comes to you and tempts you and afflicts you. James 4 verse 7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Think of that. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's a precious promise. Romans 6 verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. That's a promise. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, you're under grace. Think of the promises of fellowship with God. When you're tempted to think that God is afar off, that he's distant from you, that he doesn't care about you, that he doesn't love you, that he's withdrawn, think of these promises. James 4 verse 8, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Hebrews 13 verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. That's a precious promise from God. Think of the promises of God to resist thoughts of condemnation, thoughts that you're still in your sin, thoughts that God is still charging your sin against you. If you're in Christ, Romans 8 verse 1 says there's no condemnation. So think of these promises. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, I write these things that you may not sin. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. That's a promise. That's a wonderful promise. Think of the promises for prayer. That God will answer prayer. Jeremiah 33 verse 3. Call on me and I will answer you. Matthew 7 verse 7 and following. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. That's a promise. Mark 11. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing that you shall receive it, it's yours. That's a promise. Think of the promises for salvation. Oh, brethren, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you don't know God, if you don't have this faith of this kind, of this quality, of this soundness, brethren, hear the promises of the gospel that are offered to all sinners. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise. That's a magnificent promise. Matthew 11 verse 28, Jesus says, come to me You who labor, you who are heavy burdened down with your sins, with your guilt, I'll give you rest for your soul. John 6:37. He who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. That's a promise. That's a promise. You're not barred. You can come. You can come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's promises here. There's promises for salvation, and there's promises for growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has put within the soul of every true believer an unbounded, unlimited capacity to grow in grace, to grow in holiness. There is no limit to how holy you can be. None. As one man has said, you can be as holy as you want to be. God has given you that. He's given you, He's provided, He's given the power, the provision, He's given these promises, these precious and magnificent promises, that we might grow in grace. Number two, let's look at the means for growing. How do we grow? Look at verse 5. Now for this very reason, what? In view of the fact that God, His power, His provision, His promises are yours in Christ, what's our response? Do we let go and let God? Are we passive in this? Exactly the opposite. What does he say? Applying all diligence. Applying all diligence. Diligence, the word means swiftness, eagerness, haste to obey. I hear Dini sometimes with his children, he'll say, hurry and obey. Don't just obey, hurry, do it right away. Don't wait, don't hesitate. It means intensity. It's referring here to hard work. You've heard the expression, no pain, no gain. So it is in the Christian life. We've heard Paul Washer use the illustration about, he'll say, you don't see apple trees doing calisthenics to bear fruit. Well, I understand his point, but the fact of the matter is, yes, we must work. We must labor. We must strive. We must press. We must exert ourselves. We must apply all diligence if we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It does require hard work. God's purpose is that we would make use of the power, the provision, and the promises which He has granted to us in Christ in order that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We're not to take those promises and that provision and that power and leave it there idle. We have to take it up and get to work and get going. We could say it like this. God's promises are free, but they are not automatic. We're not passive in this. We have to lay hold of them. We need to make use of them, and we need to apply ourselves. Think of these illustrations. Israel in the wilderness. God provides them manna. Did they have to just sit there and wait and allow somehow mystically the food to go into their bodies? They had to go out and gather the manna. They had to bake it. They had to cook it. And they had to eat it. And they had to do that day after day. So Christ is the bread of life. But we need to feast our souls on Christ crucified to nourish our souls that we would grow. And if we don't actively feed upon Christ day after day, we will not grow because we will be malnourished. Isaiah 12 verse 3 says, so with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Yes, there's water. There's fullness. There's a river. There's a fountain of living water in Christ, but you must draw or else you will thirst. Think about suppose you had this vast inheritance. Somebody, maybe a relative says, I'm giving you everything I've got. I've opened up a bank account in your name. I've put $10 billion in there. Here's an ATM card. If a need arises, if you need to get groceries, if you need to do something, you take that card, you go, and you draw, and you draw, and you draw, and you draw. Every need. Brethren, that's what we have. We have this vast inexhaustible stream from which to draw for any need. But you have to draw. You have to go to Christ and draw. And to do that, we must apply ourselves with diligence. Think about a big, massive, muscle-bound weightlifter. He's so strong, he's so tough, he can lift all these weights, but he sits there on the couch watching television. There's not going to be any growth. There's not going to be any progress. Those weights aren't being moved. In fact, there's going to be atrophy. He's going to get weaker. You use it or you lose it. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. Think about a car that has this big, massive engine. It can pull all this weight. It can drive for mile upon mile. It's got a full tank of gas, but you leave it there in the garage. It's not making any progress. It's not taking any ground. So, brethren, we need to run with endurance. We need to be diligent. We need to apply ourselves. Let me just quickly, I don't want to spend much time with this, but give you a few examples of specific things that we can be doing, that we must be doing to apply ourselves with diligence if we're to grow in grace. A couple of, or three things here actually. First of all, apply yourself with diligence to the Word of God. To the Word of God. 1 Peter 2, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow with respect to salvation, that you might grow the pure milk of the Word, the pure milk, not heresy, not false teaching. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, he speaks about nourishing your souls on the word of faith and of the sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is what nourishes the soul. We're talking here not about disputes about the law, endless genealogies, all these speculations and things that like to be debated in some circles. We're talking about the pure doctrine of Christ crucified. The pure gospel of Christ is meat and drink for your soul. And feed yourself upon that. And nourish yourself in Christ and you will grow in grace. Secondly, prayer. Prayer. Apply yourself with diligence to prayer. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 6 and 7, Paul says twice, God causes the growth. God causes the growth. And so we must pray, as Danny said last night, we must pray because of our dependence upon God for growth. There's examples of this in the scriptures. Paul prayed for growth. For the Colossians, he prayed that they would increase in knowledge. For the Thessalonians, he prayed that they would increase in brotherly love. For the Philippians, he prayed that they would, that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. So we should be praying for ourselves that we would grow. We should be praying for our brethren that we would grow in grace. Last thing, as far as a specific example here, fellowship with the saints. Turn back, we were in Ephesians 4, but turn back to Ephesians 4 again, please. Ephesians chapter 4. We were reading verses 11 through 15, but look at verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 16. Paul, again, was speaking about growing up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, no longer being children. He says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Brethren, God has set it up so that you cannot grow on your own. God has set it up so that I need you and you need me, and we can't grow without each other. If you're not here, you can't grow. If you're not here, I can't grow. We need each other. God has put this mutual dependence into His church. It's for humility. It's for a demonstration of the gospel and of the unity of His people that we must be together to grow. That the supply of grace through His church to His people would be accomplished for the edification of the church. And for each individual believer. So we talked about the power to grow. We talked about the means for growth. Diligence. Applying yourself with all diligence. Number three, what are the qualities that must grow? And I'll try to pick up the pace a little bit. I know I'm a little bit longer in the introduction than I intended. Verses 5 through 7, Peter lists 7 specific qualities that he says, these have to grow. These, you have to have these, and they better be increasing. Before looking at them individually, I'd like to make a couple of general comments about them. First of all, although this is not an exhaustive list of Christian virtues, these are things that paint the portrait of a mature, fully developed Christian. A mature believer has these qualities in full development and maturity. If you notice, there's 7, and we know from other portions of God's Word that 7 is the number of completion, and so that's, I think, what we have here. Secondly, notice that these are qualities in context from 2 Peter. These are the qualities that Peter says you need to have if you are to resist, if you are to stand against the deluge of false teaching and false teachers that are creeping in secretly to the church. If you're to resist that, if you're to stand firm, if you're to make it, these are the qualities that you need. And brethren, in our day and in our society, do we not have a vile invasion of heresies and blasphemies and false teachings? And so we need these 7 qualities. And then thirdly, these kinds of qualities, just think about this, and this has been very freeing to me. I used to put a great deal of emphasis on spiritual disciplines, and I still do. In fact, I was just saying the great importance of God's Word, the great importance of prayer, the great importance of being with God's people in fellowship. But these qualities that Peter mentions, he does not say, if you want to be a mature Christian man or woman, if you want to be fully developed, these are the things that need to grow. You need to increase your Bible reading plan. You need to increase your scripture memorization. You need to increase the number of hours that you spend in prayer. These are not the kinds of things that Peter mentions. But these are the kinds of things that you can work on with zero free time. Think of this. This is freeing. You have to work 10, 15 hours a day. You don't have hardly any time to read your Bible, to pray, to fellowship, to get your mind free. You can be working on these things. You can work on these qualities when you're at work. You can work on them when you're at home. You can work on them when you're with other people. You can, when your car breaks down, you can work on your perseverance. When you're washing the dishes or doing laundry, you can work on your moral excellence. When you're at church meetings, you can work on your brotherly kindness. You can work on all these things while you're at home with young children. And in all circumstances, we can pursue love. So these are things that we should be focused on all the day long, in every circumstance. There's no wasted time. So let's just look at these very quickly. First of all, number one, what are the qualities that need to be increasing? First one he mentions in verse 5 is moral excellence. Moral excellence. The word means excellent, to excel, to be great. It has to do with integrity. Mature Christians are not sloppy. They don't cut corners. They do excellent work in whatever they're doing. Colossians 3 verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as to the Lord. And that's the way it should be. It also carries the sense and the idea of courage, of valor, of strength. Mature Christians are not cowardly. They're not wimpy. Proverbs 28 verse 1 says that the righteous are bold as a lion. Mature Christian men and women, they're like those men that went with Saul to make him king. In 1 Samuel 10 verse 26, it says that Saul went up to Gibeah and the valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. This is a picture of the morally excellent Christian. They're like the mighty men of David in their strength and in their courage to go and make Christ king. The second quality that he mentions is knowledge. Knowledge. This is not just doctrinal knowledge. This has to do with wisdom and discernment and knowing what to do. Think of this. An immature person Situations come up that are new, they're not experienced, they don't know what to do, they panic, they're confused, they're unclear, but an adult, a grown-up, knows what to do. They have the experience, they have the knowledge, they have the wherewithal, they know how to act with wisdom. And so it is in the spiritual realm. This is what Paul was praying for in Philippians 1. He says, I pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you might approve the things that are excellent. And so there's wisdom. We brethren, it's a sign of immaturity if you're constantly confused and unclear and not knowing how to act. But we're to grow in knowledge. We're to increase in knowledge. The third thing he mentions, to knowledge adds self-control. Self-control. He picked this one out, one of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. Brethren, I heard this from Mac Tomlinson. It's a good little proverb to remember. If you can't say no, you won't grow. And we have the power to say no to sin. We have the power to resist temptation. We have the promises. We have the provision. It's given to us already. Listen to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, to deny. There's a temptation that comes in. Look at this. Think about this. React this way. You can deny it. Deny. Say no. Just say no to sin. You can if you're a Christian. Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We don't have to cave and cater to every fleshly impulse. That's a sign of immaturity. You think about a little baby. They don't have any impulse control. They can't control their emotions. They can't control their impulses. They give in to everything. It's not to be that way. We need to grow up, no longer being children. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Do you feel that way? Do you feel like you're a city that's got no walls, no defense, no protection? You're constantly being ravaged and plundered by the enemy again and again and again. This is why. Start saying no to temptation. Get control. Discipline yourself to godliness. Fourth thing, to self-control, add perseverance. This word is often translated patience. And Joseph spoke about this, I think, a couple of months ago. It means an abiding under. We're talking here about remaining patient under trials and difficulties. Children are notoriously impatient. They don't know how to wait. They want it now. They do not know how to tolerate discomfort or pain or suffering or disappointment. They get frustrated. They throw temper tantrums. Brethren, that ought not to be in our lives for Christians. We need to lay aside childish things and learn how to wait and be patient and suffer with joy and with confidence in God. That's a sign of a mature Christian. Number five, to perseverance add godliness. Vines says about this word that it denotes that piety which, characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to Him. Brethren, we're not talking here just about morality. We're talking about a devotion to God. We're talking about that heart, that spirit, that desire that Paul had when he said, we make it our ambition to be pleasing to Him. We're talking about a Godward life, a Godward desire. Speaking about immature Christians, Paul wrote to the Philippians, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. An immature Christian, they're concerned about themselves. They're constantly thinking about themselves. What are they suffering? What are they experiencing? What's happening to them? They're not focused on Christ. They're not thinking about the interests and the concerns of their Lord. But that ought not to be. A godly man is devoted to Christ and the interests of Christ. Number six, to godliness add brotherly kindness. The word in the Greek is Philadelphia, and it means an affection for the brethren. We're talking here about a love for God's people, But more than that, we're talking about the expression of love for God's people. We're not talking about having a warm, fuzzy feeling. We're talking about showing the people of God that you love them. Brethren, if you are cold, if you're reserved, if you don't know how to express yourself to people, you don't feel comfortable hugging them and telling them that you love them and doing things to make it so clear that you have warmth in your heart toward them, brethren, that is a sign of immaturity. It's a sign of immaturity. You can't say, well, I was born that way. That's just the way I am. Then repent. You've been born again if you're a Christian. And you can grow in grace. You can grow in brotherly kindness. You can grow in the way that you express love toward other people. We've jokingly discussed the doctrine of the holy kiss. Well, what is that talking about? It's saying you gotta show the Christians, show your brothers and sisters that you love them. Brethren, men of God hug each other. And men of God say, I love you, brother. That's a godly characteristic. It's a godly quality. It's not effeminate. It is manly to do that in Christ. So I'll just ask you, do the people in this church know that you love them? Is every person here, are they fully convinced that you love them? If in the church this size, it ought to be that way. And if people have uncertainty, if they're not sure, then you probably need to grow in brotherly kindness. Last one is love. Brethren, love. This is the bond of perfection. This is the crowning jewel of Christian holiness. This is the very essence of godly character. Why? Because of what Danny shared a couple of weeks ago. It's the very essence of the character of God Himself. It's the more excellent way. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love. In 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And so if we are to grow in anything, we should grow in love for God, for one another, for all men. It's a sign of immaturity, of childishness, that children, we know, they're very selfish, they're self-centered, they're egocentric, they're concerned about themselves. Mature Christians are to esteem others and their needs as more important than themselves. I'm running near to the end here. I have one final point, if you'll bear with me for a few minutes more. We've talked about the power to grow, God's power, God's provision, God's promises. We've talked about the means for growing in grace, that we need to apply ourselves with all diligence. We've talked about the qualities that need to grow, these seven qualities. Finally, let's talk about the necessity of growth, the importance that we would grow. Brethren, the stakes are very high. There's three things, if you look at verses 8 through 11, that are mentioned. First of all, growth in grace is necessary for usefulness and fruitfulness. Look at verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, we desire so much that we would see people converted. We go out on the street to preach the gospel. We have a desire to see men brought to Christ. We have a desire to bear fruit in our lives. We have a desire to see the kingdom of God advanced. We desire these things. But we must have these qualities. There's too many little boys and girls running around playing church, playing preacher, wanting to have a ministry. We don't need to do that. We don't need to pursue a ministry. We should pursue God, and we should pursue godliness. We should pursue these qualities. And if these qualities are yours and increasing, you will be fruitful and you will be useful. God will fill your hands with work. And you'll have plenty to show when you come to the day of judgment. If we desire to be a church that is raising up preachers, raising up missionaries, raising up godly men, sending forth laborers into the harvest field, we must have this foundation. The preaching of the gospel must be undergirded with a holy life, a holy testimony, a holy character. Men have to know that we are what we preach. They have to know that there is solidness, that there's soundness, that there's character, that there's integrity, that there's all these qualities. They have to be real. When people come into our homes, they have to know that we're real if we're to bear fruit. That's the first thing. It's necessary to grow in grace if you're to be useful and fruitful. It's necessary for our church that we would grow in grace if we're to bear fruit as a church. The second thing, growing in grace is necessary for salvation. It's necessary for salvation. Look at verse 9. He says, "He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." As Bob Jennings said about this verse, that sounds bad. Whatever it means, it sounds bad. Look at verse 10. "As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Look at verse 11. "In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Brethren, if you don't grow, you're not going to heaven. That is absolutely clear in this book, and it's absolutely clear here in 2 Peter. Turn back over to chapter 2 of 2 Peter, and I want you guys to notice how important this is. Look at verse 14, speaking about false teachers. I'll read, and I want you guys to follow along. Verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 2, "Having eyes," speaking about false teachers, "having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing" who? What kind of souls? Unstable souls. Unstable souls. Immature. People that haven't grown in grace. People that are babes in Christ. People that haven't made any progress. They're unstable. They're children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And Peter says, no, you need to grow in grace so that you can withstand them. Look at verse 19. Verse 18. Speaking about these people, it says, "They have barely escaped from the ones who live in error." Verse 20. "Brethren, hear these words and tremble." Listen to this. "If after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." Every person here has escaped. Every person here has heard the gospel, and you have embraced Christ, and you have said, "I'm following the Lord. I'm turning my back on this world. I'm forsaking sin. I'm turning from idols to serve the living and true God." Every person here has made that profession. You have escaped. Peter says, if after having done that, you are again entangled in them and are overcome, it would be better for you if you had been born in China and lived all your days never hearing the fair name of Jesus, living for sin, dying in your sins, and going to hell. That would be better for you than to begin to run and to crucify again for yourself the Son of God, and to trample underfoot his blood as a common thing, to insult the Spirit of grace. This is a fearful thing, and it ought to cause us to tremble. And some of you, I've heard you ask, "Well, how do I know that I'm going to make it? How do I know that I'm going to persevere? How do I know I'm going to have the endurance to get all the way to the end, all the way to the goal, to finish the race, to get to heaven? How can I know?" He who practices these things will never stumble. If you want to make it to heaven, if you want to be certain that you're not going to be tripped up by all these false teachers that are out there lying to you, trying to take you captive, trying to shipwreck your faith. If you want to know, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in these qualities. Lastly, and here I will conclude, growing in grace is necessary for the assurance of salvation. It's necessary not only to make it to heaven, it's necessary to have confidence and hope that you are redeemed and that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Brethren, that's a commandment. It is not okay for a Christian to lack assurance. It's unacceptable. If you constantly walk around, you think probably that you have faith of this kind. You think probably that God's divine power, his divine provision in Christ, his exceedingly great, his magnificent, his precious promises are yours in Christ. If you think these things are yours, maybe, I'm not sure, don't stay there. If you don't have assurance, do something about it. What do? Grow. Grow. This is the context. What do if you don't have assurance? Pursue these things. Pursue these qualities. Go after them. Press into them. Apply with all diligence. And grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If any of these areas, any of these seven qualities are lacking in you, focus on that thing. Give your attention to it. And pray and seek God and draw from Christ, and you'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brethren, to summarize, in Hebrews 6 verse 1 it says this: let us press on to maturity. Let us press on to maturity. This is a clarion call that I am issuing for enlargement of heart and expansion of soul, that we would grow, that we would no longer be children, that we would no longer be wimpy, that we would no longer be flabby, but that our roots would go deep into Christ, and that from him we would draw and live and walk in holiness. We spend much time, and rightfully so, talking about true conversion, talking about the narrow way, talking about the great multitudes that are deceived, and the multitudes of people that profess Christ, but in fact are tares and not wheat. But brethren, it's possible. It's possible to be a babe in Christ. It's possible to be weak. It's possible to have the divine seed in your soul, but it's not in evidence. It's not growing, it's not life-giving, it's not fruitful, it's flabby, it's wimpy, it's unstable. And brethren, we can't stay there. We can't stay there if we're to honor God. We can't stay there if we want to be fruitful and useful in the kingdom of God. And you can't stay there and expect to make it all the way to heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I haven't done a good job of getting across this truth, this burden that you've laid on my heart, but I pray that you would overrule my unclear tongue, and Holy Spirit, that you would seal these truths to your people, that you would not allow Satan to pluck the seed from our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would do a good and a deep and a permanent and an eternal work in the hearts of your people, that we might grow in the likeness of Christ and conformity to him, and that you'd make us fruitful, and that we would honor Christ and walk with you. Amen.